But you ought to write that in front somewhere of your Bible, that truth out of balance is heresy. Let me give you an example how what I preached this morning about eternal life can turn into heresy. The Bible said that there's people that turn the grace of God into lasciviousness. They'll say, because I have eternal life, because I am saved forever, I'm going to live like I want to. That's not true. That's heresy. And this verse we're going to look at that talks about that tonight. But if there's anything the Bible teaches, it teaches a holy life, an obedient life, a surrendered life to the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, He is Lord. Sometimes I think we need to go back and just define His title. He's Lord. If He's Lord, if He's Master, that means He's to be obeyed and submitted to. Amen? He's not just jolly somebody up in heaven wringing His hands and you know, kind of going along with what I want to do. So that is the side of taking truth out of balance, turning the grace of God into lasciviousness. That's found, by the way, in the book of Jude. And you can take that doctrine, turn it into heresy by teaching people that because you're saved, you can go out and live any way you want to. Okay? At the same time, on the other side of the deal is the subject of losing your salvation can pervert. It's still got some kind of a ring in it, boys. I don't know what that is, but it's got a wing to it. And every time I start to get loud, it goes, ring. You can take that and say there's no doctrine of perseverance. There is a doctrine of perseverance in the Scripture. We're going to look at that tonight. On one side, you have, the Bible says, rightly dividing the word of truth. Rightly dividing it. The Bible really doesn't say that we're to interpret the Bible. It says, in fact, it says that Scripture is of no private interpretation. We are to rightly divide the Word of God. We're to believe the Word of God, to apply the Word of God. And so this evening, what we're going to look at is the doctrine of perseverance. What does the Bible have to say about persevering? And before I get started, this is going to be more of a teaching lesson. We're going to look at the Bible. You'll need to have your Bibles open. I want you to turn. I want you to read. I want you to mark these Scriptures. And but we're talking about perseverance. I'm going to give you some words. Perseverance, endurance, continuing, backsliding. These are words that have to do with this doctrine, okay? Now, I've told you this many times. What you want to watch for in a preacher or a Bible teacher or any spiritual leader is not so much what he preaches as to what he will avoid in the Bible. If he jumps, goes around, dodges certain passages of Scripture, it could be for one of two reasons. One, he may not have settled in his mind what those Scriptures, he's not comfortable yet teaching or saying what he understands those Scriptures to be. Okay? There's some passages I'm that way with. Or he's avoiding those Scriptures simply because they do not fit his preconceived theological position. Okay, now, I'm going to give you something about studying the Bible. It is dangerous to get a theological position about something, a doctrine or belief in your head, then go to the Bible and try to prove it. And this happens all the time because, well, that's what my grandma believed, or that's what grandpa believed, or that's what preacher so-and-so believes. So I go to the Bible with this preconditioned and presupposition that that's what the Bible teaches when it may not teach that at all. You do not want to elevate people above the Word of God. And you want to let the Holy Spirit be your teacher, and He'll do that as you rightly divide the Word of truth. Lord, we pray tonight that You would help us to do just that. It's this evening, Lord, not this morning. And again, I cannot do anything without You. And I've asked God for the anointing of the Holy Spirit. I pray that the Holy Spirit of God will be our preacher and our teacher. And Lord, we just pray that Your holy name would be exalted, and Lord, that we would do no damage to the Scripture, but we'd simply preach the Word. I pray, God, that You'd help me to present this balancing truth to eternal life. I pray, Heavenly Father, that we would look at Scripture as Scripture is revealed, not as we might want it to be. And so, Lord, help us to see this thing and help me to be clear in such a way that the youngest child here could understand and comprehend, Lord, what Your Word says. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. First of all, number one, perseverance is mentioned one time in the Word of God. And that one time has nothing whatsoever to do with being saved. It's in the book of Ephesians, chapter 6, when it says, persevering in prayer and supplication. Not anything to do with salvation. But there is a doctrine of perseverance in the Bible. There's a doctrine of perseverance there. But as I said, the only time perseverance itself is mentioned is in Ephesians 6:18, where we are to persevere in prayer. That means we're to press on, to endure, to keep on keeping on, even when we don't feel like it, when we don't seem like it's going to work out, when it seems like God's not hearing, when it seems like God's not interested, when it seems like it's impossible. God says persevere. Just keep praying. Don't give up. Keep praying. I'm telling you what, we need to teach our children to pray perseveringly. We're to persevere. We're not to give up. We're to continue in prayer, the Bible says. Now, the second word is endure that I want to look at tonight. And people that believe you can lose your salvation, one of their favorite verses is, "He that endureth to the end shall be saved." That is probably the most preeminent passage of Scripture that they use to promote that belief that you can lose your salvation. That is found in Matthew 24:13, and I want you to turn there with me tonight, Matthew 24:13. It is found in Matthew 10:22, and also found in Mark 13:13. There's three passages of Scripture where that is found. It is not one isolated passage of Scripture. But in Matthew chapter 24, you're going to see this passage of Scripture in 24 verse number 13. Matthew 24 verse number 13, I believe it is. Yes, "But he that endureth unto the end, the same shall be saved." That's a pretty clear passage. That's a pretty clear statement, isn't it? But is that talking about your salvation, your eternal salvation? Can somebody give me the context of the whole chapter? What's the context of Matthew 24? Tribulation period. The second coming of Jesus Christ. And specifically, he is talking about the tribulation period. But there's another issue. He is talking specifically about and to the nation of Israel, who are going to be preeminently in God's picture during the tribulation period. And the word saved there, and the context there is not about spiritual salvation, about your new birth. It is about enduring the persecution, and it's about physical salvation. In other words, enduring what's going to go on during the tribulation period. So there's two things. Number one, unless you're an amillennialist, postmillennialist, something, unless you believe Christians are going through the tribulation, this has absolutely no meaning to you in the sense of you being, if you're saved and a Christian, you will not be there. You will be with Christ as he has taken the church out. This is one reason those people promote that the church is going to go through the tribulation. Because if the church is going to go through the tribulation, then you can start maybe trying to tag that verse onto the church. But if the church is gone before the tribulation, then that verse has absolutely no implications to salvation. But the real truth is, that verse is about physical persecution of the likes of which this world has never seen, and it's addressed to the Jewish nation. But if you go to chapter 10, go to chapter 10 and verse number 22. Matthew chapter 10. Now, I hope this doesn't bore you, but I'm telling you, you need to get this down. Again, he is talking about, look at verse number 21. "And the brothers shall deliver up the brother to death, and the father the child, and the children shall rise up against their parents and cause them to be put to death. And you shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in this city, flee to another." And it goes on, and then it said, "Ye shall not have gone over the cities of" where?
Israel,
"till the Son of Man be come." All right. Again, this is the same context that in Matthew 24 is. It is a tribulational, Israel-based passage of Scripture. Now, here's the basic sum of this. Either we have eternal life or we don't.
Amen.
Now, either we're saved forever or we're not. Either you can lose your salvation or you cannot. Both cannot be true. All right? So if you're going to take those verses, and by the way, that's in Mark chapter 13, verse 13, if you're going to write down those three references. If you're going to take those statements that he that endureth to the end shall be saved and apply it to your salvation, the salvation of your soul, your spirit, your eternal salvation, then what are you going to do with all the passages of Scripture that teach eternal life? And I'll get to this a little bit later, but the whole concept of endurance flies in the face of grace. If I'm enduring to be saved, why did Christ die? If I'm enduring to be saved, where is grace?
Amen.
Where is mercy? Where is the blood of Christ that was shed for my sin? These things are contradictory to each other, and they fly in the face, and so they cannot be applied to that. But again, If you're visiting with someone and hopefully you're not striving with them and arguing with them, because the Bible said the servant of the Lord must not strive but be gentle unto all men. Don't get in a fuss with anybody about this stuff. State your case, state it, discuss it, be willing to reasonably discuss things. But if it gets into a fuss, just get out of there, because you are not going to convince them. The Holy Spirit is going to have to show them. But do plant the seeds. Do plant the seeds. I often just kind of say, well, if it's not eternal, tell me what eternal is. What does it mean then if it's not eternal? That's what I kind of go to. Now, so we're looking at these passages of Scripture, and they are, without doubt, a tribulational passage of Scripture, and they have to do with the Jews, and they're not applying to the salvation of man's soul. Mark chapter 4, verse number 17, you don't have to turn there, but Jesus gives the parable of the sower. Now, I'm going to tell you something that I do not have settled in my mind. There are four types of soil in the parable of the sower. One of them's good ground, one of them's thorns, one of them's stony ground, and one of them's, what's the first one? Yeah, the wayside. Now, only one of those four soils brings forth fruit. Now, you can read everybody till you're blue in the face, and some will say there's only one group of those people who are saved, some will say two are, whatever. But I want you to turn there, because we're going to look at it in just a second. That's Mark chapter 4, verse number 17, because it has something to do with this. I want you to tie in, now here's what you do, you compare Scripture to Scripture. I want you to tie in the parable of the sowers with Hebrews, because we're going to be going to Hebrews pretty soon and looking at Hebrews, which is another passage of Scripture that those who believe you can lose your salvation really cling to and hang on to hard. Mark chapter 4 and verse, we're going to kick in here, let's see, Mark chapter 4, let's kick in at verse 13. He said unto them, know ye not this parable, and how then will you know all parables? And the sower soweth the word. These are they which are, these are they by the wayside where the word is sown. But when they have heard, Satan cometh immediately and taketh away the word that was sown in their heart. These people here, they're very hard-hearted. They're settled in their anti-God beliefs. Word of God is preached to them or heard, and they cast it off. It doesn't even go in. But the next ones, verse 16, and these are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word of God, and watch this, immediately, did you get that? Immediately receive it with gladness. Have you ever heard anybody say, man, they was tickled death, they got saved? That doesn't mean anything. Amen. I hate to say that to you. That is no confirmation that they're honestly saved. A person can have an emotional. This is where there's one thing you're going to hear me from now on, probably until Jesus comes or I die. You're going to hear me keep preaching because I'm dealing with it so much in churches. And that is the worship stemming from the soul as worship from the spirit. This is soul worship right here. This is emotional stuff. Man, I'll tell you what, they had a spiritual high at a church service. But Jesus is the one who determines what's happening. Now, I can't see into that heart. I am always glad when somebody gets saved. But think about this. But verse 17 says, but they have no root in themselves, and so what? Endure, but for a time. There's that word endure. They've got no root in them. They hear it, they're glad, they've received it, but there's no root in them. They don't bring any fruit. Afterward, watch this now, when affliction or persecution arises for the word's sake, immediately they're offended. And I've seen that over and over again. I have watched people who proclaim to be saved, but when affliction or persecution came in their lives, they had problems in the church, they had problems with church members or other people, or they got problems in life, or they didn't, they were told that everything was going to go good, they'd have love, peace, and joy if they got saved, and that didn't materialize. And they have tough times, which is what you can expect when you get saved. And they say, well, I didn't get what I thought I was going to get. I'm out of here. And that happens frequently. Jesus tells us that. Now, verse number 18. These are they which are sown among thorns, such as hear the word, and the cares of this world, and the deceitfulness of riches, and the lust of other things entering in, choke the word, and it become unfruitful. Okay? That's the third type. And then you've got the fourth, good ground, and they hear the word, they receive it, and they bring forth fruit. Now, I'm going to tell you something. I've read after men who say, well, only the fourth batch is the saved. Some say the second and the third and the fourth batch are saved. I don't know. I'm not settled in my mind to be able to tell you right here, well, I don't think the first are and the second are. I really don't. But I'm not sure about the third and the fourth. They surely are saved. They brought forth fruit. But here's another one. I want to give you another parable that goes with this parable, and it's the parable of the wheat and the tares. And God says that Satan came and planted the tares among the wheat and said, and you know what God's basically telling us? That we can't tell the difference. Don't try to plow them up because you'll plow the wheat up while you're doing it. He'll take care of that at judgment. And so, you've got this thing here of endurance. And you want to keep this in mind because Hebrews, when it gets into Hebrews, this is where it really comes into this thing. It's going to have the same tone, the same type of words and so forth. There's the mark. Now, Hebrews chapter 12, verse number 7 says, watch this, that if ye are sons, you'll endure chastening. Okay, but if you be without chastisement, you're not sons but bastards. And I've said this not too long ago. Now, people don't like that word, but it's a Bible word. And it's talking about what we would call an illegitimate child. Now, a child may walk in with two parents and not be legitimate. And by the way, this is what marriage is about, folks. I'm telling you something. There is legitimacy. That means lawfully. Okay? Now, in the Old Testament, a bastard could not come in the congregation of the Lord until the 10th generation, I believe, if I'm not mistaken. Okay? Now, I'm going to tell you something right now. If you're born illegitimate, bless God Almighty, you can be saved. Jesus died for you. You can have a wonderful life, and you can be blessed up one side and down the other, and God can just rebuild the old waste places. And I mean, tell you what, God uses people like that. Amen? But the truth about it is, in raw reality, a child can walk in with two parents and he'd not be legitimate. If a child, can I say it plainly and bluntly, a child born out of wedlock is illegitimate and is a bastard? And by the way, when that was preached in our churches, it helped keep illegitimacy down. Boys did not want to have bastard sons and daughters. Girls did not want to bear bastard children. And it kept and protected marriage. You can't hear a preacher preach that within 500 miles of you. They don't want to offend anybody. But there's a balance to that too. Yes, it's a terrible thing, but God can save illegitimate children. Amen. God can forgive parents who had illegitimate children. Bless God Almighty. Amen. And we can be forgiven and we can have the grace of God. But still yet, just because, you know what, we're so politically correct. I mean, the church is more politically correct than the news media. The preachers have gotten so politically correct, they're afraid to preach anything. But anyway, God says, if ye endure chastening, one of the signs that you are a child of God is that you are chastened and not condemned. God whips his children and he chastens them, okay? Now, as I said a while ago, endurance as a means of salvation or a sustenance of salvation is totally contrary and contradictory to grace and to mercy and to the gift of salvation. If it's a gift, why am I enduring? I'll give you a little something in the Old Testament that shows you about this. The ark is a picture. The Old Testament, Noah's ark was a picture of Jesus Christ, okay? Noah is a picture of the believer in Christ. God did not drive pegs on the outside of the ark and tell Noah to hang on. He told him to get in. And in there, he labored and he rested and he served the Lord. But he served him in Christ. If he would have told people, drove pegs in the side of the ark and told people to hang on that and endure till the flood's over, how many thinks anybody would have endured to the end? Nobody would have made it. Nobody would have made it. And can I tell you something? If you believe that you're enduring to the end, you're not going to make it. You are not going to make it. I'm going to warn you in advance, you're not going to make it. If you think it's in your power to keep you, you are not going to make it. It also tells me that you do not understand salvation as the Bible reveals it. Now, Jesus said in John 6:27, he said, labor for the meat that endureth unto everlasting life. What he's saying there is, do the work of life, do things of life, live your life so that it counts for eternity. Meat, sustenance, the purpose of your life should be that which has meaning in eternity, not just for time. Labor, do that which counts for eternity, but it has nothing to do with salvation. So now, to summarize on this word endurance, here's what I want to say. Enduring to be saved or to stay saved, making endurance the center or the securing or the sustaining or the source of your salvation is totally contrary to grace. I want to tell this church tonight, do not put any stock in anyone who tells you that he that endureth to the end shall be saved, and they're applying that to your salvation of your soul. That is wrong. That is false. It will not stand the scripture test. Enduring actually negates grace. Paul said that if it's by grace, it's no more works. And if it's works, it's no more grace. They're absolutely contradictory and opposed to each other. Enduring is worse than that. In enduring, if you believe in enduring salvation, it's worse than that. Enduring salvation, quote, diminishes the work of the cross. Amen. It diminishes the blood of Jesus Christ. I honestly think it's an abomination to God Almighty. I really do. Because if my son had died for you and shed his blood for you, and then you told me that it wasn't that that saved you and kept you saved, but it was your endurance, I think he was pretty sorry. And I think God looks down tonight, and if we embrace any kind of theology that diminishes the work of his redemption and the truth of the gospel, let me tell you something about the gospel. The gospel is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ in our place for our sins. The gospel is not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and us enduring. It's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, here's another question I would ask those who say they endure to be saved. What are you enduring? Well, I'm enduring church. I'm enduring other Christians. I'm enduring you. I'm enduring the preacher. Can I tell you about it? It is probably one of the greatest expressions of pride I have ever heard in my life. I've heard people stand up in testimony services and said, I'm determined to make it through to the other side. Never say a word how Christ died for them. Never give God any glory about it. It's all what they're going to do to get there. I think that's a shame. I think it's a pitiful shame. I really do. Let me ask you a question. What about those who aren't enduring as well as you are? What caused that? What about those who are enduring things that you've never been called to endure? What if you live your whole life and nobody asks you to give your life? You don't die for Jesus' sake. What are we enduring? To what degree are we enduring? To what level do you have to endure to keep saved or to be saved? These are questions that are hardly ever asked anybody. It's just taking that blanket statement. He that endureth the end. Sometimes I say, well, that just means you've got to keep on believing. You just can't quit believing. Okay, fine. Suit yourself. But you know what? I'm not enduring my salvation. I am enjoying my salvation. Now, I'm not enjoying a lot of junk that I get thrown at and the temptations and trials and troubles of life. But I tell you know what? The funny thing about it is, the more tribulations and trials and problems and sorrows, the more I enjoy being saved. God's going to get me out of this place one day. The more I enjoy the truth of the gospel, the hope that I have and the joy that I have that I'm saved by Jesus Christ. Enduring to the end to be saved implies by its very expression that we're saved by man's power rather than being kept, as the Bible says, by the power of God. Yet, endurance is in the scripture. It is. Let me tell you where endurance is in the scripture and how it's connected to your salvation. Endurance is an evidence that you are saved. It is not the source of your salvation. The Bible does teach endurance. The Bible does teach continuance. The Bible does teach perseverance. But you endure because you are saved, because He is in you, because you have eternal life. You endure and you persevere and you continue because you are saved, but not to be saved. That's all the difference in the world. I don't have a problem with endurance. But it's because, you know what? I don't know about you tonight, but I guess I've endured for 33 years. But it's because I'm saved, not to be saved. All right? You need to understand that tonight. It's kind of like works. We work because we are saved, not to be saved. Okay? It is an evidence of genuine salvation. the ability to endure. How many has ever been tempted to quit, to give up on God? Okay? The fact that you haven't, it's not because you were so stout. Can anybody tell me what kept you going? The grace of God. The grace of God. Paul said this. He said, I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God in me. And I am what I am by the grace of God. Let me tell you what will keep you, and that's God's grace. You will stop. Now let's look at the word. We've looked at perseverance. We've looked at enduring. Now we're going to look at the word continuing. And this is a very prominent Bible word for Christian people. It's for Christian people. It's in the epistles a lot. I want you to go to Romans chapter 2. Now we're going to look at this, Romans chapter 2. And we'll look at this verse, verse number 7. Paul is talking here about the pagan world and its sinfulness. And he's also talking about hypocrisy in telling other people what you do is wrong, but what I, you know, and you're guilty of the same thing. Verse number 5 says, but after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasures up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation, the righteous judgment of God, who will render to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance and well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life, but unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath. And he's putting in there by patient continuance. Can I tell you something? God has given his people the ability and the grace to continue on. And by the way, here's what God will let you do. I believe God will really let a person do this. I think this is very biblical. If you get to where you think it's you, he'll say, all right, you try this for a while on your own. You try operating. You try serving me without my grace. Without me, you can do nothing. And let me tell you what happens. When he kind of backs up and says, all right, you run this race by yourself. You know what you'll find out? You'll be falling on your face, getting in a mud hole in a briar patch so fast make your head swim. And let's go at John chapter 8. Look back up to John chapter 8, verse number 31. John chapter 8, verse 31. Don't take my word for it. Take your Bible. John chapter 8, verse number 31. Now, this is what Jesus said. In verse number 31, he said, then said Jesus to those Jews which believed on him, if ye continue in my word, then are ye my disciples indeed. Here's the doctrine of continuance. It's in there. It's in there. If you continue his word. Go to John 15, verse number 9. John 15, verse number 9. As the Father hath loved me, so have I loved you. Continue ye in my love. Let's go to Romans chapter 11 tonight. Romans chapter 11. Romans chapter 11. And we're going to be looking at verse number 22. Now, can anybody tell me the context of Romans chapter 11, 9, 10, 11? Romans 9, 10, 11. Can anybody tell me the context of those three chapters? Jewish Israel, Jewish people. You start off there in chapter 9 and he talks about, hey, you know, chapter 10 there, he talks about Israel there and his kinsmen according to the flesh in 9, chapter 3, verse number 10. My brother's heart's desire for Israel might be saved. And it goes on there. In chapter 11, he's coming down to the close of this thing, in verse number 22. He said, behold, therefore, the goodness and the severity of God, on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shall be cut off. What's the context? Jews and Gentiles. And the Jews were cut off from, the privilege, spiritual privilege. Oh, now listen to me. By the way, did you know what? The Gentiles are going to be cut off from spiritual privilege. That's right. In fact, we're right at the door of it right now in the world. The Jewish people were cut off from spiritual privilege at the cross. Spiritual privilege was transferred to the Gentiles. You and the Gentiles are the ones who's carried the word of God since the cross. But when the rapture goes and the tribulation starts, spiritual privilege is going to go back to the Jewish people and will continue through the millennial reign. He is not talking here about your salvation being cut off. He is talking about spiritual privilege. He said, you were grafted in, you were blessed, you bore fruit, I poured my life into you. He said, I gave you spiritual privilege, you've carried the gospel to the ends of the world, but don't get to thinking that you're so hot. Don't think you're better than the Jewish people. I cut them off, I'll cut you off. And by the way, did you know that's what God is? I believe God has done that to an extent in America tonight. The church, its spiritual privilege is being cut off because we have failed to proclaim His word. And you're going to see the church moving off the stage, and you're going to see the Jewish people moving back on the stage as we approach the second coming of Jesus Christ. Go to Colossians chapter 1. I'm bringing out these verses because I want you to, these are verses sometimes that people use about losing their salvation. I want you to be familiar with them. Colossians chapter 1, verse 23. He said, verse 23, if ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which is preached unto every creature. We talked about that somewhat this morning. He said, if you continue in the faith, grounded and settled. There's this word continuous, continuing. We are to continue. Hey, can anybody give me a simple Bible word that goes along with being with continuing? Steadfast. I'm looking for another Bible word. Faithful. Faithful. God expects and demands faithfulness. And that's a reasonable demand from God. That's a reasonable expectation that you and I should be faithful. That's what can, nobody has a problem, see, saying, well, you ought to be faithful. But when you talk about continuing, they kind of buck and, you know, They're words in, with the same substance in them. Continuing, being faithful. How many agrees we ought to be faithful? Okay. How many thinks we ought to continue? Okay. Kind of, does that kind of help you a little bit there? Get that thing? Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. Did I tell you to turn it? We never did read it, did we? That's real good of me, isn't it? 1 John chapter 2, verse 19. This verse helped me because I'm telling you what, if you were a preacher, and especially back when I did a lot of evangelism, preaching a lot of revivals and so forth, and you see people do what he said in the parable of sowers. They made professions of faith and they were glad and happy. And then 2 months later, you find out they never did even come back to church. And you wonder, what kind of gospel am I preaching? And I don't want to be part of this. Well, God showed me this verse. Verse 19, watch this. They went out from us, but they were not of us. Now, wait, let's stop here just a minute. That does not mean that everybody that quits going to church somewhere is not saved. Okay? That's talking about people who are departing from the faith, quote. Okay? They used to say, I'm a Christian. Every once in a while you'll hear on the news, such Christian has renounced his faith and has now become a Buddhist. That's what this is talking about. Or someone who says, I was raised in church and I was saved when I was young, but I'm an atheist now. That's what this is talking about. This is not talking about moving from church to church, okay? It's not even talking about quitting church in the sense that you've been hurt, wounded, okay, like that. But you still have a love for the Lord Jesus Christ. You still know He's your Savior. Let me tell you something. You think, well, I'd never do that. Yeah, you better be careful about saying that. You can get so wounded in the house of your friends, you can't hardly make it to church next Sunday. Okay? Now, they went out from us, but they were not of us. This is talking about people who made a profession. Go back, remember the parable of the sower. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued, there's that word, continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. God is clearly setting forth this truth that not everybody who claims to be saved is saved. Not everybody who claims. Jesus said there are many false prophets shall enter in. Paul said after my departure, wolves will enter in. We need to believe that. It's the truth. And let me tell you, ask you a question tonight. Why would Satan want to get somebody to make a false profession, a joyful, glad, you know, oh, I'm so happy to be saved and go around touting it to everybody and then never show up at church again? Why would he nudge that along? Why would he want somebody to maybe go to church for 5 years and all of a sudden say, you know, I don't believe the Bible anymore. The Bible's got all kinds of mistakes in it. I used to think Jesus was God, but I don't think that anymore. Why would Satan perpetrate somebody going to church, being saved, professing Christ, and all of a sudden popping up and saying, I don't believe any of that anymore? Why would he do that? to discourage other people and to put shame and reproach on the church and on the Lord Jesus Christ and on the truth of God's word. And I'm telling you, he plays for the long haul. Don't think he doesn't. So that verse is very powerful, very clear about the situation where you see people who professed, but they went out later and said, I don't believe any of that anymore. I've had people say, oh, Reggie, I used to believe that stuff. I don't believe that anymore. God said, hey, now here's the truth about this past scripture. He said, they went out from us, but they were not of us. They never were. You know what Jesus, anybody knows what Jesus will say at judgment? Depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire. Prepare for the devil. He said, I what? Never knew you. The scripture is consistent. You do not find Jesus up there on judgment saying, oh, this was really a sad case. You know, you were saved once. You were my sheep. I birthed you into the family of God. But you did something wrong and you were unbirthed. You don't read that in the Bible. And I used to know you as my sheep, but I don't know you now as my sheep. He says, I never knew you. That's what you read about judgment. You don't read about. So the thing what God is wanting us to know, because you know why God put this here? Because this can really mess you up. You know what? They were friends to you or they were family to you. And you were like, man, if I thought anybody was saved, I thought it was those people. And now he's an evolutionist and an atheist. Boy, that blows me out of the water. If you ain't careful, that's what Satan wants. He wants to blow you out of the water by someone who used to profess, but now they don't. God is telling you they went out because they never were of us. And I am revealing them and exposing them for what they really are. It'll help you to get a hold of this. All right. Now there's another word that is used, and it's in the Bible, and that's called holding fast. Holding fast. Now holding fast implies that you've got a hold of something. Right? The Bible says lay hold of eternal life. Right? Okay. It's in there. It needs to be looked at. Let's go to Hebrews. Hebrews is the favorite book of people who believe you lose your salvation other than Matthew chapter 24. Okay? Hebrews chapter 3. And we're going to be looking down around verse number 6. Now, I want to ask you a question. Primarily, apart from being written to believers in general, who is Hebrews written to? Hebrews. Hebrews. Okay? You need to understand that. Hebrews is a very special book in that it specifically addresses Jewish believers, Hebrew believers who had come out of law-based Judaism and had come to Christ, supposedly, and they were being really, really challenged by a lot of things. And we're going to be looking at, but let's look at some verses here about Hebrews chapter 3. Let's look at verse number 6. The Bible said, but Christ as the Son over His own house, whose house we are, if we what? Hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. There's the same principle of enduring. And I'm just going to tell you tonight, you will not endure on your own power. You will endure. You will hold fast by the power of God in you and the grace of God in you. Okay? But that verse is there. If I'm going to preach this message to you, I don't think it ought to be jumped over. I don't think it ought to be left out. I don't think somebody ought to broadside you with it. You say, well, Reggie didn't preach on that one. I didn't see that one. I'm sure I've missed others, but I'm trying to give you as best I can verses that people will use to tell you that you're saved by hanging on or holding fast. Look at verse number 14. Look at verse number 14. This is one of the great verses they use. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. You know, if I read verse 6 and verse 14, but didn't know about salvation and didn't understand the nature of salvation, I'd think, wow, that's pretty rough. So I've got to hold on. Now, I am to hold on. Now, let me tell you something in the Bible. Whether you like this or not, there is a doctrine of human responsibility. There's a doctrine of election, and there's a doctrine of human free will and human responsibility. I have a responsibility to respond to God. Now, let me throw this out now. Here we go. Watch this. These issues that I've preached on this morning and tonight, eternal life this morning, the doctrine of eternal life, and the doctrine of perseverance tonight, are what the world and theological circles call Arminianism, losing your salvation, Calvinism, not losing your salvation. I am neither. Because both are off bad scripturally. Okay? Both, but that is what they're known as. Do not, here, listen to me tonight. Do not allow anyone to box you in and say, oh, you're a Calvinist. I am not a Calvinist. And I don't know where anybody got that from. How can you tag somebody as a Calvinist? I don't believe in a lot of stuff Calvin, his tulip ideas. But he did believe that you could not lose your salvation. He was right in that, but he's wrong in a lot of things. But don't allow people to tag you as a Calvinist, and don't let them tag you as Arminius because you believe in the perseverance of the saints. They're both in the Bible. What Satan wants to do is divide and conquer. And can I tell you something? A lot of people who are on both sides of the fences can't hardly speak to each other. Whole groups and denominations of Christians have busted over being put into the Arminian camp or into the Calvinist camp. And bless God Almighty, I don't want to be in either one of them, and I'm not in either one of them. I want to be in the Bible camp. That's what I want to be in. Well, let's look at verse number 12. Hebrews 3, chapter, verse number 12. Did I get that? Yeah. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And somebody said, there it is! You can depart from God. Well, what did you have to have in you to depart from God? Read the verse. What did you have? What kind of heart? An evil heart of unbelief. And what does that tell you? You were not saved. You were not. Don't tell me you're saved if you have an evil heart of unbelief. This is talking about people who were coming to the threshold or even made a profession or put on the airs of having accepted Christ, but their heart was not changed. It was an emotional soul worship. Okay? Let me tell you something. A lot of people are very, very sorry that their sin has caught up with them. But they are not at all sorry toward God about their sin. A thief is very sorry he got caught. But he's not sorry that he stole. There's a lot of difference in that. And one who is caught can weep and cry and thrash and moan and and still not be sorry for his sin. He's just sorry that his life has been so wrecked. And next time he's going to be smarter and not get caught. That is an evil heart of unbelief. So, anyway, let's go to Hebrews chapter 4, verse number 14. So, here's what I'm going to get to. That verse cannot mean that you lost your salvation. If you had an evil heart of unbelief, you didn't believe. You didn't have believing in the salvation. Verse number 14, well, we got that, didn't we? No, chapter 4, verse number 14. I'm sorry. Let's go to chapter 4 and verse number 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Now, this is a pattern in the book of Hebrews. The Hebrew writer, and I believe it's Paul, by the Holy Ghost, is continuously telling these Hebrew people, and to really get a hold of this, you got to go back to the book of Galatians. Here's what was happening. Jewish people were walking out of the Judaism camp. Okay? They were walking toward Christ. They were listening to it. They were embracing some of the tenets of the Christian faith. And these legalizers, law people, works people, were running up and grabbing them and saying, hey! Well, now, then watch this now. It's okay for you to believe in Jesus Christ, but don't forget you need to keep the law and you need to be circumcised and you need to do keep all of our rules to be saved too. Jesus is nice, but he's not everything you need. And this is what it's dealing with here. Paul is saying, listen, break loose from those people. Break loose from that legalism. Break loose from the law. Take Christ and Christ alone. Don't try to yoke these things up together. There's a verse. Let's do Hebrews. Let's get the Hebrews down, then we're going to go back to Galatians. Hebrews chapter 10. You see this theme all the way through. This is the big one, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's see here. Hebrews 6. I'm sorry. Let's go to Hebrews 6. Hebrews 6. This is one of the big ones right here now. Now, the first time, Brother Jim Landis, when God convinced me through His Word, by His Spirit, of the doctrine of eternal life, the first time I ever had to deal with it on a personal level, in a discussion with anybody, they brought this passage of Scripture up to me. Okay? This past scripture, they brought it immediately up to me and said, Reggie, that is not right. And I'm going to show you in Hebrews chapter 6 it's not right. Is everybody there? I want you to look at this. Say amen if you're there.
Amen.
All right. Therefore, verse 1, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance and dead works and faith toward God. He says, you got saved. Don't lay those foundations again. Of the doctrine of baptisms, the laying on of hands, and resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment. These are basic doctrines God wants us to know. He said, move on. He said, learn these fundamental basic doctrines and then move on to perfection. Grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, this we will do if God permit. Now, watch verse 4. Here's where they come in with. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, there's another phrase, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Watch it. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it. You think God just arbitrarily started off on a whole new subject right here? Not hardly. He is taking a doctrinal truth that we just read, and now he's going to give you illustrations from nature to prove the point. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom is dressed receiveth the blessing from God. What is herbs? It's fruit of what? It's fruit. Okay. Remember the parable of the sower? But watch verse number 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing whose end is to be burned. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation though we thus speak. Now there's two or three things. Number one, it's a tough passage of scripture because it says in verse 4, they were enlightened, they tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost. But it never does say they were saved. The Holy Ghost will bring conviction.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost will deal with you.
Amen.
And you can taste the heavenly gift. And this is what they were saying the Jewish people were doing. They were reaching out and they were tasting, they were partaking of these things. They were partaking of the work of the Holy Spirit, exalting the Lord Jesus Christ. The work, that they were partaking. But it never does say to say. Now, here's what it said. So now here's what I answered the person that confronted me with this passage of Scripture. Here's what I answered him. Everybody ready? Here's the clutch to this thing I'll give you. But the first thing is this, is right at the start of it, verse number 4. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted the heavenly gift, if this passage of Scripture means that a saved person can lose their salvation, then it is impossible for you to be saved again. And I asked that person, I said, well, when they got done, I said, well, I will admit that's a very tough passage of Scripture. But would you admit that if you believe this passage of Scripture is teaching that you can lose your salvation, would you admit that you cannot be saved? It's impossible to renew you. Would you admit that much? And they said, yeah, we'll have to say that. Because it says there it's impossible to be renewed. So what you got to back up now and say, well, is that passage of Scripture teaching that I can lose my salvation? Because if it is teaching that a person can lose his salvation, then you have to admit you can't be saved again. You can't take half that and apply it the way you want to and then leave the rest of it out. And can I tell you something? I've never met an Armenian person or a person who loses their salvation, but what they believe you can get resaved. They always believe you can get resaved. Okay. Now, I'm not after those people tonight. I used to be one of them. I'm not after them. Don't despise them. Don't hate them. No, nothing like that. That's not what I'm after. Not put them down. Not trying to be sarcastic toward them. Anything like that. This is serious business. You better get this figured out. You better have an answer for the hope that lies within you is what the Bible says. Okay. He says it's impossible for them to be renewed if they fall away in verse number 6. Now, the real clutch is down in verse number 7 and verse number 8. Because verse number 7 is telling you the results of true salvation. And verse number 8 is the result of a lost person. Verse number 7, watch it. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed receiveth blessing from God. Those are saved people. They produce fruit unto holiness, righteousness. Watch verse number 8. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected and is nigh unto cursing whose end to be burned. Okay? Watch verse 9. But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. God says a saved person is not going, life is not going to bear briars and thorns. Briars and thorns takes you straight back to Genesis chapter 3 where the curse came in, briars and thorns. It's an evidence of a fallen state. This is really important because, you know, we look at our own lives. I look at my own life sometimes and I think, is my life a patch of thorns and briars or is it a garden of herbs? Is the fruit of my life a garden of herbs showing the blessings of God on it? Or is the fruit of my life a thorn patch? And God's just saying here, listen, what Jesus say, by their fruits you shall know them. Just that simple. It's not complicated. And, you know, I pray. Now, I want you to go back to Galatians now. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 10. I'm sorry. Hebrews chapter 10. Let's look at verse 23. Try to get all these done that are used. Verse 23 says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. Look at verse 38. This is so good. Verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man do what? Draw back. Same principle. They were coming to the threshold of being saved, drew back. Hey, how many here remembers when you got saved? Did Satan tempt you to draw back? And said, go to church a little longer. Sing a few more songs. Kind of, it's okay to taste this and partake of this and everything, but draw back. And that's what the warning is about. But boy, look at verse 38. Now the just shall live by faith, but if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. Watch verse 39. Here's the conclusion of all these verses. Now, everybody still with me? I just pray that you're still with me. Everybody still on board? This is the conclusion in Hebrews of this subject that we've been discussing. It's verse 39. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them who, that believe to the saving of the soul. And that's the summary of this whole issue. And I just pray that you get. Now I want you to go to Galatians because here's one that I have had thrown at me a lot. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. Now Galatians is the big book in the Bible about legalism. And during Sunday school class, one of these times, maybe before too long, we're in Colossians right now, maybe before too long, I'll go to the book of Galatians. Galatians is big. By the way, Colossians deals with some of the issues of Galatians, though, but Galatians is the book about legalism and about putting weights and stuff on people to be saved or to keep saved. And man, now how many's ever heard a person who believes that you can lose your salvation say, yeah, but the Bible says you can fall from grace? How many's ever heard that? Raise your hand. Many people? Oh, yeah. I've heard 1,000 times. Probably at least 1,000 times. In my 33 years of preaching, somebody said, Reggie, I know you believe that you're saved forever, but the Bible says that man can fall from grace. And that phrase is used to teach people that they can lose their salvation. Now, I want you tonight to read this book, and I want you to read the context of it and the meaning of it and what it really means. And the meaning of it, it absolutely is. When I first read this and understood it and went to study it, I like the fellow were backwards. I thought I have never heard such resting and twisting of the scriptures in my life to use that as to say that you lose your salvation. So let's look at it. Chapter 5. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, and be not entangled with the yoke of bondage. This is what he's talking about. Don't go back to law. Don't go back to works. Don't go back to ceremonies and rituals. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you that if ye be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. If you think you're keeping rituals and keeping the law and keeping the ceremonies is going to save you, then Christ is nothing for you. Okay? Verse 3, for I testify again to every man that is circumcised that he's a debtor to do the whole law. He said, all right, if you're going to say that you're going to have to do this and do that to be saved, then you're going to have to keep the whole law. Because if you offend in one point, you're guilty of all. So you're going to have to keep it all. Now watch what Paul says. He's saying this next verse in relationship to the fact of the people who believe that legalism, circumcision, and keeping the law, which is legalism, those people that believe that. And by the way, what he's dealing with here is Christians who had accepted Christ, wolves had come into the congregation, began to tell them that Christ wasn't enough, that they had to, that they couldn't smoke, and they had to have hair, the women had to have hair down their back, and they had to have dresses down their feet. And I'm not against modesty, and I'm for women looking like men. But anybody that tells you that you, if you smoke, you're going to die and go to hell, that's legalism. If somebody tells you not being in church on Sunday nights, you're going to go to hell. If somebody tells you you haven't spoken tongues yet, so you're not really saved, and you're going to go to hell, that's legalism. And Paul said, you were saved by grace, and now you let these wolves come in and tell you that it's rules and regulations that's going to keep you saved. Look what he said in verse 4. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, ye are fallen from grace. Falling from grace is being saved by grace and then saying you've got to keep somebody's list of rules to keep saved. It's just the opposite. Has nothing to do about a person's losing your salvation in the sense of because you, it's, in fact, it's just the opposite. These people that are telling you you lose your salvation because you missed church twice. And I think you ought to be faithful. Amen. I think you ought to be in church unless you're providentially hindered. I mean that. But attendance, forsaking not the assembling of yourselves together as a manner some is, but so much the more as the day of approaches. I believe you ought to be in church. I believe you ought to be modest. I believe you ought to do right. I believe you ought to live holy. But our salvation is in Christ. It's not in our performance. Well, you haven't been baptized in water. It's legalism. It's a ritual. It's a ceremony. So now he said, you know, Paul's saying, hey, listen, if you're saved, if you're claiming now you're saved because you're circumcised and you do all these little do lists that the church has got hanging up and that saved you. Oh, well, you homeschool your kids or you send your kids to Christian school or whatever. And that makes you saved. That didn't make you saved. They're pagans at home educate. Do you know that? And he's saying, if you are saved and you start believing all this garbage, people tacking on all these rules, you've fallen from grace. Because let me tell you about tacking on all them rules. They're tacking on all those rules, so when you don't keep those rules, they can tell you you're lost. That's what it's all about. Now let me tell you something, not to the church. I've had a struggle here all these years. And I'll tell you why preachers, you know, and I understand it. I'm not trying to fault them. But I preach on sin, and I preach on, if it's in the Bible, I try to preach on it. I mean, sometimes I preach on, I'll preach on white socks and not having chrome on your cars. And no, seriously, I mean, you know, if it's worldly, I think you ought to preach on it. If you can see clearly it's worldly, even though it's not specifically mentioned in the Bible, I think it's wrong. Okay? But what I have to watch for by preaching on sin, and especially specific sin, is people will begin to feel legalized. I've had people walk up to me and say, Reggie, I can't live up to your preaching. And I say, I don't either. But you have to be careful how you present it. Or people will get to where they think, well, if I don't wear this, and I don't do this, and I don't quit this, and I don't quit that, and I don't do this, I must not be saved. I must have lost my salvation. That's legalism. Anything apart from Christ alone is, and if you're claiming that keeps you saved or sustained, that's legalism. That's what Paul's dealing with here. So when somebody tells you, well, the Bible says you can fall from grace, and they're using that to say that you lost your salvation, you know they've never really read that passage. If they had, they're spiritually blind as a bat. Doesn't work. Let me give you, turn to James. I'll give you a tough one. James. This is a tough one, okay? Have I bored everybody to death tonight? I hope not. I really believe if you love the Bible, you'll enjoy Bible preaching and stuff. And I know this is not the most comfortable subject in the world to be talking about. But anyway, it's got to be preached. Amen. James chapter 5. Everybody there say amen. Boy, that was really tough. That was really good. Amen. All right. Sometimes I don't want to start unless you're there, okay? I don't want to, get all, you know. Now how many's there say amen? Amen. That's a little bit better. Okay. Look at verse number 19. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth. Now watch the word, because I've been hit to show, I've been given this to show that a man can lose his salvation. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Now here's what they're saying. All right. Verse number 19 says, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one or another brother basically converts him, in other words, convinces him back to the truth, okay, let him know that he which converteth the sinner, he's called a sinner, from the error of his way shall save a soul from death. So their conclusion is that that man, with that brother, was lost, brought back to Christ by another brethren. Everybody see that? Now if I believed in losing salvation, I could knock this thing out of the park with this verse. But guess what? If that be the case, let's think one more time. If that be the case, then John chapter 3, John chapter 10, and on, and Romans, and all through Romans, is not what it says. If that means that. If that means a brother has erred from the truth, another brother brings him back, and he saved his soul from death. Okay? Now, y'all may think this was weak, but it's not weak, and I'm going to tell you why it's not weak. It's because I'm going to do exactly what the Bible says. I'm going to compare Scripture to Scripture in context, and I'm going to show you what's doing. I want you to go to the first chapter of James, chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to who? Who's that? Now I want to ask you a question. Can you be a brother physically to somebody and not a brother spiritually?
Yes.
Y'all understand that real clear. This epistle was written again, like Hebrews was, generally to the church, but specifically to the 12 tribes of Israel. I mean, it is clear as bell. Is that not what verse number 1 says?
Mm-hmm.
Now, I'm going to tell you right now, if you neglect that introduction in chapter 1, verse number 1, you will leave yourself open to all kinds of nonsense. Look what it says, my brethren. Now you tell me who the brethren is in chapter 5. Jewish brethren. Y'all get that? Now you can say, Reggie, that's a little weak. Might be a little bit weak, but it's truth. Who's it written to? The other side of it that's not weak is that if James chapter 5 verse 19-20 means that you can lose your salvation, then every other verse in the Bible that teaches you don't, every verse says everlasting life, eternal life, don't count. That's how you know whether you're rightly divided or not. If that's what that means, then everything else is blowed out of the water. Christ's death is blowed out of the water. The essence and nature of salvation is blowed out of the water. Now here's the thing I want to say. The Scriptures have to be weighed and balanced against each other. And that's what we did this morning. So what I want you to do is take what we did this morning, weigh it against tonight. There is a doctrine of perseverance. There is a doctrine of endurance, perseverance, continuing. But the Scriptures cannot be contradicted. They don't contradict each other. God's not talking out of both sides of His mouth. The biggest thing you need to get a hold of is the nature and the essence of salvation. And that is that it's a new birth, it's a new creature, it's a new man. It's a divine nature. It cannot sin. You need to get a hold of the flesh and the spirit. If you do not understand the dual nature of a saved person, that is an old man, the new man, the spirit and the flesh, then you're constantly thinking what my flesh is doing is determining whether I'm saved or not. And if you depend on what your flesh is doing to determine whether you're saved or not, you're going to have lots of problems. Always keep in mind that salvation is through grace, it's through mercy, it's a gift, it is by substitution, and it is through faith. Now, I'm going to quote a verse, and let's see if you can catch me. For by grace are you saved through endurance. That's not what that verse says, is it? For by grace are you saved through faith. Saved people endure because they're saved, not to be saved. And all these things are endurance, perseverance, continuing are evidence of salvation, not the means of our salvation. We endure by the grace of God. This is an old debate. As I said, it's described often as Arminianism versus Calvinism. We don't need to be in either camp. And I want to close this deal this morning and night out by saying that grace is the mother and nurse of holiness and not the apologist for sin. And if you're saved by grace, the grace of God will produce in you a desire and the power to live for God, to obey God, and will grieve in you when you fail to do that. Grace gives and emplaces within us a desire and the power to serve our Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what I love about this. Salvation by grace gives all the glory to God. Years ago, I looked at this issue. I listened. I studied. I meditated on these passages of Scripture. And I determined one night a long time ago that I'm going to trust Christ's finished work for my salvation, not my endurance, not my holding on, not my continuing. And I have no intention of dying and facing God and saying, I endured to the end. I'm going to look over to the Lamb of God on the right hand of the Father and say, I'm here by the grace of God through His shed blood for my sin. And to God be the glory. I'm not going to rob God of His glory by claiming I'm enduring to the end to be saved. Let's stand and go home. And the title of this message is, Are You Saved Forever?